We have many things from our Heavenly Father, as Brother Homer brought out, to help us in the discouragement and in the challenges that we face in our daily walk as His children. But I think He knew that, because He created us, of course He knew, that because He is that spirit being, that there was another dimension to comfort that was very important, and that was another human being standing side by side with you in your difficulties. And the word that is used in the passage there in 2 Corinthians 1, in fact, it is used 10 times in verses 3 through 7, in verb form and noun form, is a word that we're familiar with. In 1 John, the second chapter, it talks about, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. And we have that image we've known in our mind of Him standing alongside, interceding for us. And that word is comforter. It's the personal form of one who functions as a comforter. The words that are in this passage are the same root to comfort and the noun form of comfort that we receive. That is the idea of this comfort, of one called to your side to be of assistance and encouragement. And we certainly have our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus at our side through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's still a different dimension to have another human being standing there with you, assisting you in your trials and your experiences. We're going to, as we talk about this, we're going to talk in terms of comfort and compassion. You may recall, as Brother Homer read the theme text there from the New International Version, it referred to our Heavenly Father as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. The two words, there are many words we found in our studies throughout the New Testament. There are quite a variety of words that talk about mercy, pity, comfort, compassion. There's a huge list. They're not all that far apart in their meaning. Except we want to really emphasize that one about comfort here, the aspect of someone called alongside you in your trial or in your difficulty to be a person who provides comfort. You know, when you are going through a difficult time, it is really nice to have someone else near. Sometimes we get into deep turmoil and just trying to think our way out of it or work through it with what abilities or means we have just isn't enough. And it usually makes the trial or the experience much more bearable to have someone helping you, or at least there, if only for what we refer to as moral support, to have someone there. And that's the idea. You know, compassion, I really like the definition of compassion. Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress. Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress. But that's not the whole definition. Together with a desire to alleviate it. Together with a desire to alleviate it. It's not just feeling for someone. It's feeling deep enough that you would like to do something or assist them in alleviating it. Compassion is the ability to be conscious of the distress of others, the distress that they are experiencing, attempting to understand what they are feeling and experiencing, wishing that you could alleviate their difficulties, and taking action, if possible, to give some relief. Compassion requires a person to be outward focused. to be other-focused, focused on others, as was the case with our Lord Jesus. Compassion requires us to forget our immediate needs, our own distresses, and divert our attention and energies to the urgent needs of another. It requires us really to set aside our most basic instinct of self-interest, self-preservation. Again, our Lord was the best example. Other religions teach things that focus on self and inward focus, which can lessen attention to the distress of others. Whereas Paul tells us, why are we baptized for the dead if it were not for the work that we are to do, focusing our lives on the needs of others? A truly compassionate heart attitude sets true Christians apart from the world with its me first, what's in it for me, take care of number one, value system and philosophy. Another way of understanding this idea of compassion is, and the meaning of the word, is to think of the way we think of the word communion, common union. This is common passion, common feeling. It's the ability to enter into and feel what another person is feeling. 1 Peter 3:8 tells us, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. This word compassion in this verse, have compassion one of another, is one of the other different words, and it means having a fellow feeling, having a fellow feeling. And that is, again, just reiterating that basic element of the idea behind compassion and comfort, having a feeling along with another person who's going through experience. And as Brother Homer read from the second chapter of Hebrews, our Lord learned things by what he suffered. And later in the chapter, it tells us that it was needful that in all ways he be made like those who would be his brethren, so that he could have those similar experiences. In the fourth chapter, it tells us that he was touched with a feeling of infirmities, of our infirmities, but he did not enter into sin, but he could experience those things so he could understand and provide that aid and be alongside the disciples, his apostles at the time, and now with us through the Holy Spirit. And in the very next chapter, it talks about those who were called out and made part of the priesthood. And it says they're taken from amongst men so that they could understand the needs of those whom they were serving. So throughout all of this arrangement, we can see that it was God's arrangement that the needs of one human would be helped by the needs of others around them. It's the whole idea of the sense of a community. And in this case, it's a community of believers, and members of the community care for one another. Compassion recognizes that those around us, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, brethren in Christ, are imperfect beings like ourselves with many faults. The ability to have and express compassion, not just in word but also by action, implies that we recognize our own personal weaknesses and vulnerability to perhaps the same or similar difficulties or weaknesses that we may see in others around us, enabling us to have a fellow feeling, to have compassion for them. We look out among our brethren, among others in the world, and we can in many cases say, there but for the grace of God go I. We could be in the same circumstances. Think of all the physical, mental and spiritual burdens that you see around you or that you yourself are experiencing and are laboring under. There are so many needs. And it's for the ultimate relief of those that we are here today in this room, because we have pledged ourselves to the removal of those And we can do it now with our brethren and those who we have contact with in our daily life. We certainly pray that we might have the privilege of giving the ultimate balm of Gilead to those in the kingdom as they come back. That same Greek word that we refer to in 2 John, the first chapter that we have our Lord as an advocate, is the same word used in John, the 14th chapter, when Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So, in identifying that another comforter would come, he was identifying himself as that comforter, personally, by his own words. And we see that in the record of his ministry to the people, the record tells us many times that he looked out and had compassion on the people, or a particular one. There are the incidents, events when he was preaching, and in Matthew 9:36 it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." We can look out at the world today and say, the vast majority of the world has no shepherd, no guide. What would it be like to be out there among all these challenges today and not know what the end was going to be? We would be probably much troubled in heart, and our Lord saw that as he ministered to the people. We have references in the record to seeing those who were sick, and because of the compassion, he felt that he healed their diseases. There is the record where we're told he had compassion on the multitude because they continued with him for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I don't have any illusion you're going to sit here for 3 days if I continue talking that long without taking a break for a meal. But our Lord was constantly, in other words, paying attention to the needs and circumstances and conditions of those around him. And as we are to be comforters to our brethren, we need to have that keen awareness to pick up on the circumstances that maybe aren't told to us, but we can see a need. Our Lord was attuned to those needs, and it's another aspect of character that we need to copy, to be tuned in to those and to see the needs that may be unspoken. And our Lord taught compassion. You all know the parable of the Good Samaritan. We won't take the time to read it. But you remember that the priest and the Levite were on the road down to Jericho, and they saw a man laying there. And fearing that he might be dead, and if they went over to examine him and touched him, that they might be contaminated and not being able to do their service, they just moved to the other side and went on by. But eventually the Samaritan came along and saw the man and went over to him and ministered to him. Why did he do that? Because he had a fellow feeling. He saw that this was another human being and realized he could easily have been in the poor man's place himself, all but for a matter perhaps of timing, of when he was there and when the robbers were there. Our Lord spoke this parable because he was trying to tell us that showing compassion and showing comfort and providing assistance to one another is a way that we learn to live according to the love of God. You know, if we see these opportunities and pass by on the other side, think of the possible opportunities that we might lose. Sometimes we might shrink back saying, well, I don't know if I'm the one to do that or whatever. But we need to be responsive as we have opportunity to the needs that we see in other people. Compassion toward our brethren should not be limited by the seriousness of the affliction or sin. In fact, the more serious the weakness or the affliction, the more compassion we should have. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you were in a deep pit, would you not want someone to help you out? We are fellow members of the body of Christ and should cherish each member so much that we would do anything except entering into the same sin to help recover someone who is straying from the way, crumbling under the weight of sin or a fleshly weakness. And we're told to do that in Jude 20 to 23, which we're going to read from today's English version. But you, my friends, keep on building yourselves up on your most sacred faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for our Lord Jesus Christ in his mercy to give you eternal life. Show mercy, or it could be compassion, toward those who have doubts. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And to others, show mercy, mixed with fear, but hate their very clothes, stained by their sins. And it shows a progression of perhaps 3 degrees of being mired in sin. Those who have doubts, those who are in a fiery situation, and those who have their clothes stained with the sins. But he tells us to save them all. You know, we have probably, and it's been said before, it's not a new thought, that we have within our fellowship the full array of experiences of the human family. And some of those can go to pretty great depths. And we may not know them, certainly not generally. But if we see that opportunity, if we see the brother struggling or become aware of the sister, let us reach out to them. Let us not let our hatred of the stained garment be so strong that we would not be willing to reach out to pull them from the fire or from the mire that they are in. Let us not be concerned about how our association with a brother or sister in distress appears, that we would shut up our feelings of compassion toward them. We need the comfort and assistance of each other so much. And you know, it is perhaps easy to be condemning and perhaps not compassionate toward those who we might see taken in a weakness or a sin that we ourselves feel no temptation toward. But to other brethren, the fall into such a sin or circumstance might be something they could understand. And so if we see a brother or sister helping one that we think, why would they help them? Don't misconstrue their action. Rejoice rather that they can reach out to that one, where perhaps we ourselves would not find within us what we need to do that. Reprint 3182, an excerpt says, each one who is united to Christ feels a special interest in and sympathy for each fellow member that is of the same persuasion as they themselves. Oh, no, that last part wasn't there. Sorry. We shouldn't insert that either in our service and our compassion. Doesn't matter which persuasion or which variety they are in. If it's a fellow human being, like the Samaritan felt on the road down to Jericho, if there's someone that needs help, we should reach out. Each one who is united to Christ feels a special interest in and sympathy for each fellow member So that, as the apostle says, if one member rejoice, all are glad. And if one member be in trouble or affliction or sorrow, all are sympathetically affected. This will be noticeable in proportion as the law of love develops and abounds in each member. The little love in the beginning of Christian character will expand and deepen, filling all the avenues of heart and sanctifying them in a pure, unselfish, and holy love. Well, how do we comfort and extend compassion to our brethren? Much of it's by communication. Testimony meetings are one way that we share our experiences and our lessons. Have you ever sat in a testimony meeting and just been thrilled to hear a brother or sister share an experience because you were struggling under the weight of the same thing and maybe felt ashamed or embarrassed and didn't want to bring it up to anyone? The Lord was reaching out to you through that brother or sister. We help each other in ways we may never know by the things that we share in testimony meetings. And this fact should really encourage us to be as open as possible about our own struggles, victories, and defeats, because it can be helpful to one another. We can often relieve the unnecessary burden of another who feels or thinks that they must be the only one struggling with this because they feel so guilt-laden over what they're going through that, oh, certainly others of the Lord's people wouldn't do this. And sometimes by sharing and being open, we can remove that which is often the most difficult thing to get past in being healed. Feeling that you're the only one, by sharing, we can help with that. And we ourselves can be an example to others by sharing and confessing our own difficulties and needs for guidance and strength. I one time got up before the Chicago Convention a number of years ago after an experience where, and some of you have heard this before, where certain people tried to get me removed from my job. And the person, the woman who led that campaign against me after it was all over, I realized I had developed a real hatred in my heart toward her. And I couldn't shake it. I couldn't by myself shake it. And following the advice of the scriptures, I thought I would confess it to my brethren. And after the testimony meeting, dear sister Edith Harp came up to me and washed it away with a few words by saying, "Don't forget that Jesus Christ died to save her too." And so, brethren, when we have these difficulties, in order for our brethren to be a comfort to us, sometimes it's important that we confess the struggles we have. And it's important for us as a fellowship to maintain an atmosphere that feels safe and secure for us to be so open. Personal fellowship is another way that we can comfort one another and express and act compassionately. And personal fellowship is different than a testimony meeting because it involves a two-way conversation usually, and so there's the opportunity for dialogue back and forth and reflection. And it can be more focused. And in some cases, by having someone that you can go to, that you feel you can share something with that you might not share to the whole congregation of the Lord's people, that personal fellowship can be very important. And again, for those of us who might find ourselves sought out by someone who was struggling, let us remember to be as open and non-judgmental as possible. Most of us cringe and walk away from situations that we feel are judgmental. There's a song that I like. I won't sing it for you. but it has a line in it, and maybe some are familiar with the song and might recognize it, but it has a line that says, "There's no sin you can imagine that is stronger than my love." And I think pretty much that's a sound statement. And if there is hardly a sin other than sinning against the Holy Spirit that would not be stronger than the love of God, how should we condemn someone for it, but rather sit down and deal with it? I remember a time I learned many great lessons from my father. Some of you might have met my father. A wonderful Christian man that I learned many lessons from, but not of our fellowship. But I remember I grew up with a pretty strict upbringing, and, you know, there wasn't too much latitude for in our home. He changed over the years, and I remember one of the times when he exhibited how much he had changed, because my younger brother, Ray, we were at a family gathering, and somewhere toward the end of the meal, he voiced that that he was struggling with a drug problem. And I knew what he was, you know, we were all waiting for Dad's reaction. And I never had long hair. My brother had it, you know, down to his shoulders, and Dad didn't tolerate that. And he was pretty conservative until his later years. And we were all, I think, stunned when Dad's reaction was, "If you got a problem, then we ought to figure out how we can solve it." And that was the only thing he was focused on. Let's just solve it. No condemnation. Nothing at all. Let's just solve it. And that's really what God is doing and what we're interested in too, right? We're not interested in placing blame or condemning. We're interested in solving problems. That's the story of God's plan, is solving the problem of sin. There are many other ways we can physically help our brethren. The current example that popped in my mind is all that the brethren are doing for the Duhaime family and building their house and finishing their house. There are many ways we can help our brethren that are in distress and thereby show them comfort. I remember years ago, the Beattie family in Upper Michigan, their house burned down and they had no insurance. And the brethren went and built them a new one. There are many ways, brethren. I'll just close with this quotation from reprint 3434, an article on the theme text of this session. "Some may be inclined to query, does the true church need comfort? Are not the majority too comfortable already? Do they not rather need to be stirred up, to be reminded of their sins, to be chided and made generally as uncomfortable as possible, to the intent that they may be thus helped onward and upward? We would not ignore the fact that there are occasions when reproofs and corrections in righteousness are proper, as the apostle advised. But we have no sympathy at all with the thought so common with some good people that they should always be feeling miserable with themselves and making other people miserable by continually nagging and fault-finding, upbraiding, and terrorizing. We believe that such well-meant but mistaken efforts have done much harm, have driven away many from the family circle of Zion. The true members of the body of Christ, the consecrated, are, however imperfectly, continually seeking to walk after the Spirit, though they are well aware that because of imperfections of the flesh, they do not and cannot walk up to the Spirit," just as Brother Homer reminded us. "These, instead of needing reproofs and rebukes and smitings and upbraidings for their shortcomings, which they admit and deplore and strive against, need sympathy, assistance, and comfort. Few probably have noticed to what extent the Scriptures administer this very balm of Gilead to the true children of Zion. But the Scriptures are full of comfort, and there is great need that all who are truly the Lord's people should see to it that they are more and more sons and daughters of comfort in the church, administering to one another the helpfulness and encouragement and refreshment which the Lord intended. It would be wonderful for all of us to be known as a Barnabas, a son or daughter of comfort. What a testimony. May the Lord add his blessing.